For this feast day, the church selected this text from 1 Corinthians, which is, as it were, a summary of the whole gospel message. Huh? I passed on to you what I received. That's tradition. See, tradition isn't a stodgy old, you know, whatever everybody else used to do, we have to do. Tradition is that act by which the saving reality of Jesus Christ is passed on. And it's passed on in a certain way. And the Holy Spirit has safeguarded that way for 2 millennia and more now. That's what we mean by the magisterium of the church. That's not a juridic function. It's a prophetic function that preserves the word of the gospel in all its purity and power for the sake of the whole human race. It's very important to be as sensitive and alert and submissive to the word of tradition, which is only serving the gospel. It means we have to know the tradition. How has the gospel been interpreted for 2 millennia? By all this huge group of people. You see, it's the golden thread of the authentic understanding of the Word of God is entrusted to the apostles. And what they do and what they say is not subject. It cannot be made subject to extraneous, like, historical factors, you know. The Pope has already said, for instance, that the church cannot ordain women. He said that as the successor of Peter. It's over. That's the way the church, you know. And we've seen in our own lifetime, huh? When Paul VI came out with his encyclical on which had to do with contraception and all that, Humani Vitae. Big explosion. You remember, it rocked the church. My Lord. Even the diocese here. I mean, but where would the church be if they had gone along with that? Where would the church be? Look at the total sexual irresponsibility, the diseases, homosexuality, the destroyed lives of children, the ludicrous things that happen in this dear, rich county of ours, where they tried to pass a bill that, you know, there's no such thing as a men's room or a women's room anymore, or a men's shower or a women's shower, even in schools. Such blindness. Funny enough, people caught on to that one to stop it. It at least has to be submitted to a vote. Do you see what I mean by the magisterium, by the prophetic work of the apostles? Well, I don't like it. Well, you got your choice, man. You know, like and dislike is not the issue. It's true and false is the issue. And so you see, we have this proclamation here. I handed on to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Saints have spent their lives meditating on that one reality. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This was already taught. Where was it taught? Oh, the life of Jeremiah, the whole description of the suffering servant, the whole sacrificial system of Israel. It was taught that he was buried. That means he was dead. Think of that. Where was he? He was in the abode of the dead. The very Son of God, still joined in his humanity to the eternal Word, down in the depths of the abode of the dead. we still say, I guess they've changed the word now in the creed, you know, send it into hell. Hell is a different, undifferentiated way of speaking of the abode of the dead. Sheol. He was buried. That he was raised on the third day. Pope John Paul II writes his encyclical on mercy. One of the things he points out is the mercy that Jesus received from the Father, raising him from the dead. According to the scriptures. Where does it say in the scriptures? One clear place on the third day is that text in Hosea 6, let us go to the Lord. He has wounded us, but he will heal us. And he will raise us up on the third day. Oh, but that's talking about all Israel. Of course it is. And all Israel rose when Christ rose from the dead. All Israel was blessed. All Israel gave the world its Messiah, its Savior. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He showed himself. Now the gospel talks about how he shows himself to us. You see me, you see the Father. That means he shows himself to us. The appearances that are recorded in the scriptures are the foundational apostolic commission. Those men had to go out into a world and talk about an obscure carpenter who died and rose from the dead, and who is the very Son of God. Don't you think they needed some strong, unshakable evidence? But let me ask you this. Do you think St. Francis was any less convinced of the resurrection than St. Philip? No way. No way. The Holy Spirit will work. Maybe he was more convinced. How do I know? Or Mother Seton? No. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us that conviction that is so strong that we will have to die rather than deny it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it starts in a humble acceptance in faith of the preaching of the gospel and those who have been entrusted to protect the gospel. This is the tragedy of the division in the church. The tragedy. Okay. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once. Most of whom are still living. Now, nowhere in the Gospels do they talk about that appearance, right? How many other appearances? We don't know. This one, 500 people saw him. He blessed them. And most of them, Paul says, they're still alive. You can go ask them. Then, last of all, he appeared. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Now he's got Cephas and the 12. James and the apostles. That keeps exegetes busy trying to figure out that one. And then, last of all, as one born abnormally, he appeared to me. And I know that that appearance of Jesus Christ to me was an apostolic commission. That's why I preach the gospel all over the world. But I preach it not because I'm trying to close a sale, not because I like to tell everybody, but because I have been commissioned by Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. And what I preach is what he wants preached, not what I think. Every time any one of us as priests stands here, the first thing emblazoned on our spirit is you preach the gospel, not your ideas. That's your job, to preach the gospel, not your ideas. Some of my ideas might serve the gospel, thank God. But you preach the gospel, not your ideas. much less what you did on your last fishing trip. But you see, this is so beautiful and so serious. And this is what brings life to the world. Nothing else. There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we are to be saved except the name of Jesus. What a thrill that we know that. What a thrill that we make it known. But nobody calls himself to be an evangelist. Jesus Christ calls him. And that doesn't mean we don't share the gospel right, left, and center with everybody we meet. But to be an evangelist is an apostolic appointment. It's for lay people as well as not just priests and bishops. But for that, you need humility. Look at the saints we've had who have preached the gospel. And look at their humility. Look at the sufferings they endured and never retaliated. Look at the way they only wanted to serve Jesus. You see this great apostolic vocation. And it's still handed out. When in Ephesians, we have the list of the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The first apostles, those who found the early communities and care for them. But the church lives by prophecy. It's an abiding, it's a charismatic gift, of course. It's an abiding charismatic gift in the church. And the church lives by prophecy. Some are prophets by what they do. Some are prophets by what they say. Some are prophets by both. But if they're real prophets, they have been transformed by Jesus Christ. And evangelists. Again, not preaching your own ideas or your own modified understanding of the Catholic tradition, but that which Jesus Christ has preached, that which he still preaches. And you see what a reception that gets, right? We just saw somebody, happens to be the successor of Peter, preach to 40,000, 60,000 people and have them listen. Listen. Because that's the truth. If you dedicate yourself to the truth, God will find the lampstand for you. But if you get your own ideas of what you're supposed to do, you're on your own. It's that serious. But what a privilege. And we're all called to go make him known. That's the thing. And as it has been said so often, especially since Vatican II, the role of the laity is to penetrate this poor society before it collapses and make known the living truth of Jesus Christ. But if you want to do that, the first quality you need is humility. The first. If you are humble, Jesus Christ will enlighten you, strengthen you, give you courage, and protect you. Unless you're supposed to be a martyr, then he'll strengthen you and bring you to heaven. Well, I just thought it would be nice, we don't have time to go on to look at the gospel, but just, we have these 9 verses. But you can see, it's the whole mystery of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who lived, suffered, died, and was buried, and then rose from the dead. And he still appears in himself, but in and through us. I live, now not I. Christ lives in me. And if you want to preach the gospel, that's where you start. That people can see Christ in you. But then I have to pay the price. Yeah, of course you do. You want to be the biggest lawyer in Washington? You got to pay the price. You can take that ticket with you to hell if you're not careful. You have to pay the price. Isn't that exciting? We have something worth living for besides just getting up and going to work. Anyway, we better move.